Morning to each one of you. This morning, the title of our meditation is The Two Greatest Commandments. Now, to be clear, I'm not going to be able to do justice to this devotional this morning in the time that I have, but I'll do my best. Maybe to start, I'll share with you just a little story, because who doesn't like stories, I guess. But this will maybe help explain a little bit why it'll help you get a context for this message, perhaps. But probably about 3 or 4 months after Marley and I had began our courtship, I had written her a card, and in the card I told her that I loved her. And this was just a bit too soon for her liking, and it kind of bothered her, actually, because... And as she explained herself later on, it made sense to me because, like, why this caused her to struggle. Because she had, in her past, seen lots of instances where this phrase was used very loosely. And it had been profaned by carnal people, like by carnal people using it, and particularly, like, you know, males telling females that they love them to, in an attempt to try to satisfy their carnal and unrestrained passions. The second reason was that prior to us starting our courtship, we hadn't really even known each other. And even after 3 months, her thought was, well, he doesn't even know me, so how does he know that he loves me? And in the most literal sense, that was correct, you know, like, we approached courtship with the, with prayer, and we seek the Lord. And so after we feel the Lord leading, why we enter it, with, you know, in a holy way, and because of the Lord's direction, we can feel confidence, and we can, there's a commitment there, like there is, we don't practice casual dating where the exit door of a relationship is quickly taken just as soon as a bump is crossed in the relationship. So because I felt that commitment in my heart towards her, I could tell her that I loved her. Just because I was convinced that the Lord had led our lives together, because of that persuasion in my heart, I was committed to her. And so because we had faced some challenges in our relationship as the result of love, we both did some of our own personal study on the subject, and these thoughts that I share with you are primarily the result of that, of my own study and meditation on this subject. So before, like I said, as the title indicated, it's the two greatest commandments, so I'm not going to be trying to teach you brothers how to love your wives, because I'm quite inexperienced in that myself. But primarily, I'll be talking about, I'll be sharing on a verse or two from the scriptures, and we'll attempt to make application to our relationships with and our love for Heavenly Father. You could apply these principles to any other relationship between two or more individuals, but that's not primarily what I'll be focusing on. So if you'd like, you could turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, and I will read verses 29 and through 31. In chapter 12, that is, sorry. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I think all the Gospels contain a similar passage as this, but I just chose this one. And these verses get their origin from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where this command was first given to the children of Israel. Where the Lord said, and these words which in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So the Lord is referring back to these, to this verse when he gave in the Gospels when he spoke those words. And altogether in Scripture, we're commanded around 20 times to love God. But what is love? In the verse we just read, we are commanded not only to love the Lord with all of our hearts, which is the only way people primarily think of when they think of loving someone. You think of the stereotypical love is loving someone with our heart. You know, that's there's always a red heart associated with the word love, usually. But we are also commanded to love the Lord our God with our soul, our mind, and our strength. Why did God mention these other avenues, like these are other faculties? Like, why did God mention these? It seems, at the first glance, unnecessary and redundant even. Like, why did he mention to love him with our soul, our mind, and our strength, as well as our heart? I think that it is possibly a person's first response. Let me back up a bit. I don't think, however, that it is unnecessary or redundant. I think that it is possible to love God with only one, like in only one or two of these ways that were mentioned and not in all four of them. I think that it is possibly a person's first response to love God with all of their strength and might. This response seemingly comes the most natural beings that we have. The Bible says that no man has ever seen God at any time. So we're loving God with and I'll get back to this a little later. But I think it's primarily because we have never seen God. It's not a tangible relationship where we can like it is for human to human. And so I think our first response is probably to love God with all of our strength. To love God with, I think this comes the most natural for us, because after all, Jesus himself told us that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And by keeping his commandments, we can know that we love him. Keeping the commandments of God in and of itself is loving God with all of our strength and might. It's like just sheer grit and determination. However, if we just love God with all of our strength and might, our relationship will be impersonal and perhaps even robotic. There will be little affection, little emotion, little of the love, the adoration that God also wants from us. Almost always when we are commanded in Scripture to love God, loving him with our might and strength is mentioned last. And loving God with all of our heart is mentioned first. In the original text, in the Amplified, it would... I just looked up some of these. In the Greek, I looked up like the definition or the meaning of the heart and the soul and the mind and our strength. And in the original text, loving God with all of our heart means to love him with all of our thoughts and feelings. Loving him with all of our soul means to love God with all of our breath and spirits, or the breath of our lives. Loving him with all of our minds means loving God with all of our deep thoughts, which would be our imaginations and our understanding. And lastly, loving God with all of our strength means, as I mentioned earlier, to love him with all of our abilities, our might, and our power. So hopefully you are able to understand the distinctions. I feel like there's a lot for us to gain from these verses, in that it's not just splitting hairs. I believe that it's very important that we learn to love the Lord our God and learn to do so in the way that the Bible teaches us to. I think this will make all the difference in the world and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it will increase the quality of our service to Him, as well as enhance the everyday experience of living our Christian lives. So what is love, and how do we love God in the way that we ought? I will read to you the definition of love as found in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I feel like he's done just an incredible job illustrating it in the English language, and so I think it's much better than I could do. It's a rather lengthy definition, but I will read it here. As a verb, it is, we love whatever gives us pleasure and delight, whether animal or intellectual. And if our hearts are right, we love God above all things as the sum of all excellence and all the attributes which can contribute happiness to intelligent beings. And love as a noun is an affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth of any kind, or by the qualities of an object which communicate pleasure, sensual or intellectual. It is opposed to hatred. Love between sexes is a compound affection consisting of esteem, benevolence, and animal desire. Love is excited by pleasing qualities of any kind, as by kindness, benevolence, charity, and by the qualities which render social intercourse agreeable. In the latter case, love is ardent friendship or a strong attachment springing from goodwill and esteem, and the pleasure derived from the company, civilities, and kindness of others. He goes on to say, between certain natural relatives, love seems to be, in some cases, instinctive, such as the love of a mother for her child, which manifests itself towards an infant before any particular quality in the child, any particular qualities in the child are unfolded. This affection is apparently as strong in irrational animals as in human beings. We speak of the love of amusements, the love of books, the love of money, the love of whatever contributes to our pleasure or supposed profit. And lastly, the love of God is the first duty of man, and this springs from just views of His attributes or excellencies of character, which afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart. Esteem and reverence constitute ingredients in this affection, and a fear of offending Him is its inseparable effect. That was perhaps the definition just kind of really inspired my mind to start thinking about this, but it was a very well-worded, especially the last part. So one thing that he indicates is that love is excited by pleasing qualities of any kind. It's excited by kindnesses that someone shows us. When someone does us a favor, it tends to turn our hearts towards them, and it tends to create affection in us towards that particular individual. And that's exactly the same way as it is like in our relationship with any person or with our Heavenly Father. But we will get to that in just a bit. Just going on here, the only way that we can love someone at all is if we know that person. Generally speaking, we do not love someone that we have never seen or experienced, as in the case of the Lord our God. We have never seen Him, but each one of us here, if we're here today, we have experienced Him in a very real way. And so we can love Him. And the better that we know a person, the more we will, generally speaking, love them. The more they will mean to us, because we will have been exposed to more of their strengths and virtues. And the longer better we know someone, the more likely we will experience their qualities that give us pleasure and or favors that they have bestowed upon us. Usually someone that, you know, we know for our lifetime, they have more, they're dear to us. Those relationships have more value to us. And because we know that person better, we have experienced life with them. That person means more to us usually, and just because, simply speaking, we know them better. The exact same is true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Although the first reason that we love Him, that we love God, is because He first loved us, as 1 John 4:19 tells us. That is the first reason that we love Him. It says that we love Him because He first loved us. So we love God because of the mercies and favors He has bestowed upon us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's probably the first reason that a man loves God. As Christians, as His children, we love Him because He first loved us. There is, however, perhaps a more noble reason that we ought to love God, and that is because we are acquainted with His character, which is perfect. I think that God wants us to learn to know Him. As we learn to know God, I think that should inspire love in our hearts. I think that we should love God as mature Christians, not just because of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us or because of the mercy that He has granted us, but because we know Him. That we are acquainted with His character, which is perfect. We view God as the sum of all excellence and all of the attributes which can contribute happiness to intelligent beings, as that definition we read said. We see Him as high and lifted up. We see Him as infinitely holy. We see Him as the only source of life and health, and as all that we need now and in the ages to come. The nearer we come to Him, the more clearly we will see His awesome majesty, and the more fully we will experience the depth and riches of His character. The more our hearts will swell with love and adoration for Him. And I think that love and adoration is what God really wants from us. He wants it to be more than just a life of serving Him. You know, we can serve God, and it just, sometimes our lives can get exhausting, and we can just get worn out and tired. But we're determined to honor the Lord by keeping His commandments, and we're determined to obey Him and everything that we can to the best of our ability. And we miss loving God with our hearts. We miss loving Him with our affection and our emotions. And I feel like that's a very important aspect of loving God. You think of a marriage relationship it just would not be what it should be if there's just if there's no emotion involved, if it's just we do everything we do just because that's our duty and that's our command to do it. It would just be a very dry relationship, and that's not how God created it to be. And that's exactly how it is in our relationship with God. God desires our praise. He desires our adoration. And as we read in these definitions, this comes as we get to know God, as we see His majesty, His glory, as we just behold Him in our everyday lives, and we search after Him, we will see His glory, and we will it will fill our hearts with praise and adoration for Him. In short, the best way for the Christian to love God more and better is to learn to know God more and better, to ever draw near to Him and continually bask in the warmth of His light and love. The longer we search, the more reasons we'll find to love God, and not even 10,000 lifetimes devoted to the study of God would reveal to us the extent of His glory or the greatness of His majesty and all of the reasons that we ought to love Him. As we search and seek after God, we learn to know Him better and more intimately, and we will find ourselves becoming more and more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians, I just found it interesting, like, besides seeking God to learn to know Him better, we actually, when we seek after God with all of our heart, we find ourselves becoming changed more into His image. So there's two results of that action, for sure. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it reads, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And I think there's another verse in James that came to my mind last night as I was just studying. It talks about, I could probably find it here. It talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, and it indicates that by, like, we become changed as we behold God, as we seek after Him with all of our hearts, and our desire is to learn to know of His greatness and the unsearchable depths of His wisdom. Like, it's just amazing, all that that there is for us to find and discover. Like, it's so vast and unmeasurable, and we ought to give our lives to seeking after the Lord in that way, and studying Him and learning to know Him. The two greatest commandments are to love God supremely, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And obeying these two commandments is a possibility for us if we are daily striving to learn to know God and the richness of His character, the glory of His majesty, the depth of His grace and mercy, as well as the character, personality, and minds of those in our lives that we are called to love as ourselves. In closing, I will read 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through the end. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. As I was thinking about this passage last week, several times in here it talks about, there's two things that caught my attention, or two different verses where it talks about, let's see. In verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I was thinking of that verse, and I was thinking of having perfect love. In the most literal sense, going back to the beginning, like, it's not possible to love someone that you don't know. And in the most literal sense, it's not possible to love someone perfectly, because loving someone perfectly is knowing everything about that person and still choosing to love them as ourselves. John, it would talk about how greater loveth no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Like, that would be the ultimate love that we can have for someone, is, you know, we give our lives for them. And loving God perfectly is that we understand his greatness and his majesty in its entirety, which would be impossible for us to do. But in these verses, it talks about, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I was just inspired thinking about that. Like, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. His love, you know, God's love affects our lives. And as we dwell in that love, as we dwell in that love, God sees our efforts to love him, and our love is made perfect. It was just inspiring to think of that. Like, as we dwell in love and we dwell in God, our love is made perfect. And it's just thinking of that, the two greatest commandments. They're the two greatest commandments, and that is just thinking about obeying those commandments is very. That's a very high standard. That's just huge. But if we dwell in love and we dwell in God, our love is made perfect. And because of that, we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And the last phrase, so are we in this world, as we study God, as we learn to know him, as we seek after him, we become changed into his image, and we can love our brothers with the same love that he loved us, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I was just inspired reading this passage. There's a lot of different aspects. It goes a lot of different ways, talking about love, and it was just inspiring for me to read this. I think that's pretty much all that I have. I just wanted to stimulate your minds to just think about these things for yourselves, and just hopefully to be a blessing to y'all and encourage y'all. So that's all I have. God bless you.